This morning you'll find our text in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John, chapter 14, I'll be reading verses 15 through 18, and then we'll drop down to verse 26. John, chapter 14, begin reading in verse 15. And as you find it in your Bibles, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John, chapter 14, and verse 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless," some versions say as orphans. "I will come to you," down to verse 26, "but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come again this morning thankful that we have an advocate who sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. We're thankful today, Father, for the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who also intercedes on our behalf in prayer. So, Lord, today we come. We are a blessed people. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one in three, three in one. They love us, they pray for us, they encourage us, they comfort us, they challenge us, they convince and convict us of our sin. We come today, and we want to honor all three of the Trinity because they're all the same one. It's God. And I pray, Lord, today that you would open our eyes that we can see these truths before us in your word. We ask again you take the offering that's about to be given. Thank you, Lord, for those today who've come prepared to give toward the Baptist children's offering. I pray, Lord, that it would be the most that we've ever given as a church fellowship. And Lord, that's not just a challenge, but Father, it's a challenge because of the great needs that are there, Lord, to reach out to these children, Lord, many who are homeless, and Lord, many who come out of homes that are, Lord, there's just so much conflict, they can't stay there, they can't live there. But God, I pray today that in Jesus' name we would be like you. And Father, we're never more like God than when we give. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. As we're studying through the Gospel of John, we've come this morning to that portion of the Scripture where it speaks of the other Comforter, talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. But we must guard ourselves from taking the things of God for granted. For example, how often, and I mentioned this last week, how often do we take for granted the fact of God's love for us? Say, well, David, I don't think I do. But do we unconsciously neglect our love for him? Ladies and gentlemen, once you have experienced the love of God, how can we not? If we have truly experienced the love of God, then it should be spontaneous that we would, in return, give that love away. That's what Jesus is talking about here, especially in verse 15, when he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You remember back in chapter 13, he says, "I want you to love one another, and I want you to serve one another." But these men, knowing their competitiveness, talking about the disciples, knowing that there was a lot of information coming at them in a very quick fashion, it's the same with us. There's just so much going on in life, we've got to guard against taking the love of God for granted. Now, we know that Jesus loves us, and we know that he will always love us. That's a constant. We know we can count on that. Why? Because the Bible says that God is a God of love. He's always faithful, and he does not lie. But yet, Jesus comes, and he gives them an incredible promise. He tells them that he's going away, and he's going to prepare a place for them, and he's coming back for them. I mean, that is in itself incredible, but he follows this promise with some practical instructions. If they get lost, he's the way. If they get confused, he is the truth. If they get weary and depressed, he is the life. That's who he is. That's what he does. But yet Jesus knows that these men have a lot going on in their hearts and minds. Some of them are fearful, some are doubtful, perhaps some even disillusioned. He is leaving them. He's been teaching them for the last 3.5 years, and there's a lot to remember. And on top of all of that, back to verse 15, Jesus says, oh, yes, and if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, we talked about this, but there's a reason why Jesus is sort of piling on here. He's piling on their flesh, and there's a reason for that. There's a purpose for that. They need to get to the end of themselves so that out of just pure physical exhaustion, spiritually acknowledging their bankruptcy, that they cry out and ask for his help. Did not he tell them in verses 12 and 13 and 14? He says, I'm going away so that you can do greater works. And he says, and whatsoever, verse 13, that you ask in my name, that will I do. Then he repeats it in verse 14, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. It's amazing. Sometimes we take the word of God and we take away the practicability of it. I mean, it's so practical, but we take that away. And we say, well, David, well, listen, Jesus said, if you get lost, I'm the way. If you get confused, I'm the truth. He says, and if you get discouraged and depressed and life is just wearing you out, he says, I am the life. And then when he says about the prayer, it's almost like, if you've got any questions, just ask. That's what prayer is. But yet we want to sanctify it and glorify it. And we want to put it into a place that, you know, well, you know, I mean, I really got to be at my rope's end before I cry out in prayer. I've told you the story before, but my former pastor in Jacksonville, he was new in the ministry, and he'd gotten a call about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and Dr. Hudson was a highly disciplined man, and so he got the call, and the guy simply said, preacher, I need you to come over and pray for my wife. She's not feeling good. That's all the man said. So Brother Harold got up, and he got dressed, and he put on his coat and tie. That's 2 o'clock in the morning. If you call me at 2 o'clock in the morning, you may get gym shorts and flip-flops, but that's a whole nother story. I got to keep moving here. I'm going to get myself in trouble. So he gets dressed, and he goes over there, and he tells the man, he says, leave the porch light on. He goes over there. He walks in the bedroom, and he says, where's your wife? He says, she's in the bedroom. She's sitting on the bed in her house coat. She says, she's not feeling good. Brother Harold walks in there, and he looks at her, and he called her by name, and he got down on one knee and took her by the hand, and he says, he's thinking in his mind. He said, well, I'll just pray, and, you know, and I'll go home and go back to bed. Took her by the hand, and he said, dear Lord, I pray. And all of a sudden, the lady went, fell back on the bed. Brother Hale looked up, got back down on his knees. He says, God, I'm not kidding. We got a problem here. You got to do something. It's amazing how when things really get tough, all of a sudden, we get real. Folks, listen, God is not after you. You don't have to come pray all those pretty prayers. God just wants to hear from you. And you see, when we come to that mindset, we say, well, I pray at church. Oh, you can pray all the time. He that keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleep. You can pray all the time. But Jesus comes, and he tells him, okay, I'm going away. I'm going to build a place for you. I'm coming again to get you. You know, I've got to go away because unless I go away, you can't do greater works than I'm doing. And that probably blew him away. They said, man alive, he's resurrecting people. He's feeding thousands of people. How in the world can we do anything greater? He says, if you have any questions, just ask in my name. Ask in my name, 13 and 14. And then in 15, he says, oh, yeah, and if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll do what I ask you to do. Now, there's a twofold purpose there. If you love me, the proof of your love for me, what? You'll do what I ask you to do. But now the other side of that coin is this. If you want to know if you love me, you'll love me by knowing that you're keeping my commandments. I know I'm doing what he's asking me to do. I'm proving my love to him because I'm keeping his commandments. Excuse me. And by the way, don't look at these as just rules. When Jesus talks about commandments, he's already given them one in chapter 13. He's talking about loving one another. Folks, you can't love another person outside of the grace of Almighty God and the power of his Spirit. Why? Because they're going to aggravate you. They're going to get on your last nerve. They're going to push you over the limit. And it's going to end up being a contract love. I'll take care of the yard, honey. Honey, you take care, darling, the house. That's us. That's reality. That's life. But Jesus comes along, and he's got to get them to that place where they're saying, there is no way I can do what he's asking me to do. all they can think of is, he's leaving us. He's abandoning us. We have left all. We have nothing to go back to. And now he's leaving us. Watch what happens in verse 16. If you love me and you're keeping my commandments, then you're ready for the next step. I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter. And notice the word another. That means someone just like me, someone of the same substance. Another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Now, you want me to translate verse 16? God's presence will be with you forever. Now see, here's where we run into an issue. Biblically, we all agree that the Holy Spirit, because we're numbers people and we like authority and rank, we agree that he's the third person of the Trinity. And we acknowledge the Trinitarian mantra, which is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one in three, three in one. Now, we don't have any problems with that. But those of you who are old enough, you remember back in the 70s, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit sort of saw an odd revival. There was the rise of speaking in tongues and healings, and it was debated from all different avenues of the faithful. One group declared that the speaking of tongues was necessary as proof of your salvation. Another group turned to the Scriptures and said that tongues was a first century phenomenon. It was no longer a divinely legitimate gift. The debate then turned the differences between sealed, filled, and anointed. Now, all this was going on, and I was saved in 1975, right in the middle of all this. But there were some painful repercussions from those debates. There was loss of fellowship between brothers and sisters in Christ, along with literally, in Southern Baptist life, the shelving of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, we are not so much afraid of it, but I think that until we revisit that doctrine, it's not, and it goes deeper than just appreciating and not taking the Holy Spirit for granted. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to share some things with you this morning about the Holy Spirit. And you know what? When we do not acknowledge him, and it's not so much that we give him his proper place, but if you don't put him back in the place where he needs to be, he's not number three. He's not the cleanup batter. It's God, the Holy Spirit. And you can grieve and you can quench the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you all of it in one big pile here. Did you know that the Holy Spirit gave us the Word of God? He inspired the Holy Spirit inspired men to write the Word of God. The Bible that you have in your hands is a product of the Holy Spirit working through men. God, the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that the Holy Spirit is the one who hands out, divvies up the spiritual gifts in the church? That's over in 1 Corinthians 11. Do you understand that it's the Holy Spirit in John 16 who comes and he convinces us of righteousness and of sin and of judgment to come? Do you understand that if we put him in third place, that means we're not going to really give him the appropriate authority in our lives because he's only number three? Do you understand what we're doing to the Holy Spirit? It's almost as if we are just completely ignoring him. And then what happens is our faith becomes a dichotomy instead of a trinity. Well, there's the Father, and then there's the Son. And listen, there's even some folks that go so far, and this is Unitarianism, that there's just God and everybody else just works for him. The Son and the Spirit. So what happens is that we've got this hodgepodge of beliefs, and we come and we wonder why that, you know, we have trouble understanding the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit who illuminates your mind to the Word of God. He's the teacher. He's the tutor. Secondly, if you have an issue with memory like I do, he's the one, we've already read it in verse 26, he's going to remind you of all the things that Jesus said as you read the Word of God. I remember when I got my first Apple computer, it was about this big and it was about that long, and it had a little bitty screen on it about that big. And every time something would go wrong on it, it said you had to reboot. Now, I had no idea what that meant. I got so frustrated with it a couple of times because it ate a few of my sermons because I didn't understand this thing called save. I'd go to the next program, and back then, these things were kind of, they just say, bloop, everything goes blank, and I'm going. And then Miss Joanne was, she was one of the secretaries at the time, And I would say in my ministerial voice, Joe! She comes, what'd you do? I said, it's gone. She says, you didn't save it. I said, no, but somebody else better save this thing because I'm getting ready to throw it out in the yard. And then she wrote me a little thing, and you know, like good secretaries do, you know, the ones that call you up and remind you how to pronounce somebody's name. But they put that little thing right on there that says save. So every time I'd see it, I'd save, save. I bet this thing's been saved 10,000 times. I ain't even got a sentence out of it yet. I had a saved computer. No, it was the sermon. You have to understand this is a preacher thing. So I got it all. But yet, with all that was going on in this computer and this laptop, if I just completely ignored it and I didn't do what was going on in it, it wouldn't do what it was supposed to do. It's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, this is God's presence in the believer. That's you. He indwells you. You say, well, yeah, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Whoa. See, you're in third gear. He's not the third. You have God's presence in you. J.I. Packer writes, and I've got his quote, but he says something to this effect. He says, once I understand, and now that I understand, he says, the impact of who is living in me. Yes, it's the person of the Holy Spirit, he says, but he is God, the Holy Spirit. You have God residing in you. Now, does that change anything? You know, we've got the general, and we've got the captain, you know, and then we've got the lieutenant. The Holy Spirit's not the lieutenant. He's the general. It's not so much that we're disrespecting him, and we are, because you can quench and grieve. By the way, for unbelievers, you can commit the unpardonable sin, which is what? Completely disregarding the Holy Spirit in your life. And it's the Holy Spirit who convinces you that you need to be saved. By the way, in John 6:44, when Jesus said, unless the Father draw you, you can't come to him. You can't come to God when you want to. Who draws you? The Holy Spirit draws you. Folks, until we get the Holy Spirit off of the theological shelf and put him back into our lives, I'm telling you, we're going to go around and we're just going to be robotic Christians. And we're going to say, well, you know, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus. And they say, what about the Spirit? Oh, you got to be careful about that Spirit stuff. Why? He needs to be unleashed in your life because that's where power comes from. That's where your confidence comes from. It's the power of the Spirit. You know, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus said that he wanted you to be witnesses, and he says, but you can't be witnesses until what? Until the power comes on you. And what was the power? It was the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost. That was the power. I wonder sometimes how much stronger and how much more powerful the church would be if we would not only acknowledge, but we would welcome the Holy Spirit's power upon our lives. Ephesians 5 talks about how that we are to be filled with the Spirit. And he gives the picture there is not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. What happens when someone drinks too much? What happens when someone is you know, imbibing, we would say, and they're drinking adult beverages? What happens when someone gets smashed? What happens to them? They're under the control of whatever's filled them. That's the same way with the child of God. When we're filled with the Spirit of God, we are under the control of God. And don't worry, you're not going to get wild and go crazy and all that kind of stuff. Oh, man, we might be picking up snakes and running around. Well, if you do, let me know. You better be filled with the Spirit because you better be fast. I mean, you know, and there's all kinds of stuff out there. And we're thinking, oh, you know, and gosh, if we do that, we're going to start. No. Being filled with the Spirit is what? When you're filled with the Spirit, you're filled. And go to Galatians 5, you're filled with the fruits of the Spirit. And by the way, it's not fruits, it's fruit. And then there's like 9 of them. Fruit. It's not buffet Christianity. Pick out the ones you like, the ones that, you know. No, when we are filled with the Spirit of God, then we will have the fruit of the Spirit coming out of our lives. You know, and this is, we're getting ready to wrap this up because I'm running out of time here. This is kind of the introduction. But let me help you with something. You know, every church has got those people who, I mean, they are literally filled with the Spirit of God. And we look at them and we go, man, how did they get there? How do they do that? I mean, they read the same Bible I read. They come to the same church. They listen to the same guy. I mean, you know, but how do they do that? They have allowed themselves to submit themselves unto the Spirit of God. Now, you ready for this? That's nothing more than lordship. When you commit your life to Christ, you commit yourself to the Spirit. Why? They're the same person. When you commit yourself to God, you commit yourself to the Son, the Lord Jesus, and to the Holy Spirit. It's the same person. So you could say, I've submitted myself unto God. But don't denigrate, don't put aside the Holy Spirit and say, well, yeah, he's just a lieutenant. No, he's not a lieutenant, he's a general. Jesus said, unless I go away, he can't come. And what was Jesus? Jesus was God incarnate on the face of the earth. When Jesus ascended back to the heaven, he says, I'm going to send you another comforter, someone just like me. He says, you won't see him, but you'll know him because how? He is going to be in you. That's verses 17 and 18. We just read it. He's going to be in you. You'll know him. He's in you. I was playing Little League Baseball years ago, and I was a catcher. And we had, down in Sanford, Florida, we used to have these problems, these beetles. For some reason, and we play these night games, the lights would draw them, and they always seem to pile up around home plate. I don't understand this. And so the referee would say, David, be careful, David, be careful. And when I would catch, I'd always put one knee down. Well, you know, these things would make a train, and somehow or another, and we're in about the middle of a game, and some of them got down in the backside of my britches, and man, I'm telling you, I was sitting there, and all of a sudden, I just jumped up, and the pitcher was getting ready to throw, and everybody's standing there, and I'm running around like I am on fire. Now, they weren't biting me, but there was something foreign inside of my pants, and I was very uncomfortable, and I had no idea what it was. I mean, it could have been, a boa constrictor. It could have been a rhinoceros. It could have been, it could have been anything. But all I knew, one thing, it didn't belong in there, and there was a lot of them, and they're running around, and I'm going crazy. And the referee said, time, or what's wrong? And he started to grab my, I said, no. He was going to, man, I took off running. I'm throwing catcher's mitts and stuff. And I get on the outside of the dugout, and I'm looking around, and here comes my mom, and she says, what's wrong? I said, So I ran, finally found the bathroom, because you know when you're in a panic, nothing, you know, I'm just running around, and I get in there, and of course, most Little Leagues, they don't have lights in the bathroom. So I'm in there, and so I'm disrobing, and I'm trying to figure out what in the world's going on, and then I start stepping on things, and then I realize what it is. It's all those little beetles. So I walk out, and you know, Little Leaguers aren't, you know, we're not Major League yet. So I come walking out, and I'm all dressed. Come walking out, and my coach saying, are you okay? What's wrong with all these people? Yeah, everything's fine. And then all the players, are you okay? My mom, David, are you okay? Are you okay? And I'm saying, I'm fine. But whatever was getting in me is now gone. Folks, you're going to know when the Holy Spirit moves in. Listen. Because when the Holy Spirit moves in, everything unholy's got to go. And you see, that's where the battle breaks out. That's where the convictions takes place. That's where that guilt, and that's when, you know, and he'll teach you. This is so great. It's the power of God unto salvation. He will teach you about repentance. He will teach you how to put things in your life so that you can prevent yourself from having to go there again. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Now, I'm going to read one quick quote. This is from, let me find it. John Phillips, here it is. It's not hearsay, just hang on. John Phillips writes, the only one who can live the Christian life is Christ. Stay. All the Lord expects from us on our best day is failure. For 33 and a half years, the Lord Jesus lived a supernatural life on the earth. Incarnated, Jesus allowed his Father as God to live his life through him, through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Did you get it? Jesus was what? God incarnate on the earth. If Jesus would have come as just a man, not God incarnate, but if he would have come just a man, he'd be in the same trouble that you and I are in. But he came as the incarnation. It was God in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. You got that? Now watch. This is where. Now we as regenerated men and women are to allow Jesus as God to live in us through the indwelling Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one through whom God makes himself available to us. So if we take the Holy Spirit and we just stick him on a shelf and he's the lieutenant and there's really, you know, and we're just going to concentrate and we're going to do our best to try to worship God and the Son, then guess what's missing? Okay? You heard about this guy? He called up the computer factory where he bought his computer from. And he says, "My computer won't run." The guy says, "Okay, sir, let's check it." He says, "If you got this on, I've got that on, I've got this. And good." He said, "Okay, sir, look behind the computer." He says, "You got everything plugged in? I've got the printer plugged in, I've got the computer plugged into the screen, I've got everything plugged in." He says, "Sir, is it plugged into the wall?" He says, "Yes, sir, it's plugged into the wall." He says, "Well, sir," he says, "I'm not sure I can help you." He says, "I mean, you've got everything plugged in." He says, "Well, I know," he says, "but I've been sitting here for 3 hours in the dark because the electricity's been off, but I don't know why my computer won't come on." You're sitting in the dark of Christianity, and you know why the light's off? Because he hasn't been turned on in your life. He hasn't been turned on in your life yet. Do you realize who the Holy Spirit is? It's God. It's God's presence in you. He is the third person, but he's not the lieutenant. He's the general. You have Almighty God living inside of you. Listen, when Jesus came to the earth, God incarnate, God was living in Jesus. How? Through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the avenue. As a child of God, we are sealed and baptized in whom? The Holy Spirit. And by the way, he is a person. He's not an it. He's a person. Third person of the Trinity. But it's through that avenue that God lives the Christian life. Jesus through you and me. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, that's a lot in about 25 minutes. And we're going to take it in the next week or so. And we're going to break it all up and come and look at it again. But folks, here's what you got to understand. If the Holy Spirit inspired and wrote the Word of God through the pens in the hands of men, how do you treat what he wrote? It's his word. Does the Word of God mean anything to you at all? The Holy Spirit, who wants to lead you and guide you in your life, how do you treat him? Do you ignore him? That's God inside of you, prompting you to apologize, to witness, to love, to forgive. If you ignore that, you're disregarding, you're disrespecting the Spirit of God who indwells you. And we wonder sometimes, we hear the words grieve and then we hear the words quench. Lost people quench the Spirit of God. They just turn it off. But the word grieve is a love word. And when we grieve the Holy Spirit, we're not showing him the love. Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And when he says that, it's that the Holy Spirit says, "If you love me, you'll keep my..." And God says, "If you love me, you'll keep..." Because that's what it says. Are you grieving the Holy Spirit? Well, I don't know, David. Am I? If you'll be still long enough with God's word open in front of you, he'll show you, because that's his job. He'll remind you of things that God said. He'll remind you of past things that he's attempted to convict you of and convince you of. He'll remind you of opportunities that you missed out on. And he will show you why you missed out on those opportunities. He will do that. That's the Spirit of God. That's his job. And by the way, isn't that what God does? Now, why would God do that? To punish me? No. To help you, to encourage you, and to show you that not only does he love you, but he knows everything there is about you. And in spite of all that he knows about us, he loves us, and he never gives up on us. How do we know that? Because his presence is in you, and child of God, it will stay in you forever and ever. That's what verse 18 says in our scripture today. Amen? So the question this morning is, are we going to listen to the Holy Spirit? You know, if he's just third in command, I really don't have to pay any attention. I mean, you know, he's number three. Boy, if the general speaks, whoop! Do you know the Holy Spirit is the general? God came to the earth. Did you know that God died on the cross in Jesus? Do you know that God roams the earth today in the Spirit? That's the avenue that God communicates with us. That's God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come this morning, and I pray that your truth from your word would not return void, and it won't. You promised it wouldn't. But Lord, my passion this morning is I want my brothers and sisters to embrace the theology of the Holy Spirit, because we have put him on the shelf. Lord, it's time to take it off the shelf, dust it off, and apply it to our lives. We are moved by God. We are moved by his Spirit. We are saved because God and Jesus died on the cross to pay our sin debt in full. God and Jesus was resurrected from the grave. Jesus went back to the heaven, the heavenly throne room, so that God's Spirit could come to the earth to indwell us and seal us and help us to remember the things that you've said. Lord God, forgive us today. Forgive us, Spirit of God. Forgive us, Son of God. We stand before you, Father, we need all that you can provide us with and all that you've given to us. We need every bit of it. If we are going to be the people of God in these last days, we need the power of God upon our lives. And that is the presence of his Spirit filling us, controlling us, leading us, guiding us, giving us boldness, giving us, Lord, confidence. Lord, you need us to be fearless in this day, but not faithless. Oh God, hear our prayers this morning as we come to you in this invitation time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.